Wow, that was amazing time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah. I was wondering whether I should jump into the middle, but I think I'll go with what I've got, and we'll see where we get to. Okay, so this talk, if you want to give it a name, is about our destiny and calling. And I think we've seen some of that this morning as a corporate body, that, you know, we've been moving into that, we've been worshipping, we've been warfaring on behalf of the nation. Going back a long way, when I became a Christian at the age of 16, I thought that all I was signing up for was the forgiveness of my sin and eternal life. I don't know about you, I thought that was all it was about, really. And what I hadn't realised at the time, and of course it's gradually dawned on me, is that I was being invited to be part of the global battle against evil. Actually, one of the things that attracted me to becoming a Christian, I had a few Christian friends at school and in the church youth club, and they seemed to have a purpose in life that I didn't have, and I wanted that. And eventually I realised that it was because they were Christians and I wasn't. So I gave my life to the Lord, and then that was it, really. I thought, okay, that's fine. I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, and that's about it. Okay, I'll ask God what he wants me to do with my life, what, you know, what decisions he wants to guide me in, like where to go to university and so on. My understanding grew, of course, over the years, and throughout the years, God has been utterly, utterly faithful, that he's constantly kept me and guided me, demonstrated his love. But it wasn't really until about 10 years ago, Chris and I and some of the other people in the church went to a course at Christ Church in Fulham, Anglican Church, called Jesus Ministry. And it wasn't until I went on that course that I actually discovered that God had made me unique, that he'd given me a DNA all my own, and furthermore, that he had a purpose and destiny for my life, which was uniquely mine. That was new. And, okay, so that has been sort of, has that been unfolding? Well, we'll see. That's the Lego, just, yeah. I've been reading this book, which I know some of you have got, Your Destiny, Unlocking the Impossible Promises of God by Ivan and Isabel Allam. And I have to say, I found it extremely challenging and very helpful. And in that, they say, and I quote, "There is nothing in life that compares to knowing what you were born to be, why you exist, and attaining it. God is supernatural, and everything he does and says is supernatural. Therefore, our destiny is also supernatural. That is why we can only attain our destiny through him and in him. It is possible for ordinary people to live the extraordinary lives that they were created for. God is longing for all of his people, all of his children, to live their kingdom life and receive their kingdom identity." Now, just about every Sunday, God encourages us to step on and to step on and to step on into him. He's been doing that this morning, to leave behind the world's ways and to step into what he intends us to do as a church, for his kingdom, for his glory. But we're a body made up of individual parts. And what he achieves through the whole happens as each one of us steps more and more into our unique destiny, which he has equipped us to do. So do I know what my destiny, my calling, my purpose is? Do Chris and I know together? Well, in May 2017, we went to a conference where Isabel Allam was speaking, And she prophesied this over us together in her beautiful Latin American accent, which I won't attempt to imitate. She said, "For I heard the Lord saying that you have seen at different times different levels of commissioning from the Lord, and that there is another commissioning coming for you that is going to release you into the fullness of your inheritance, when you will say, 'This is the fullness of what we were born to do. We've got it, we're doing it, we're doing it now.'" This commissioning, which incidentally I don't think we've had yet, is going to be a revealing of more of our destiny. May not be the fullness of it, but it's going to be more. We can't force God's timing, can we? He'll reveal our destiny when he wants to. And we have to be ready. He has to prepare us. If we knew before we were ready, we might panic. Or, which is me, try and take control of it and do it my own way. That wouldn't work either. It's got to be a supernatural work, which he wants to do in his way. There's a cost, and we've heard about that this morning. I think it was Loren who sang it. We have to die to self all the time. God is looking for people without their own personal agendas, who are happy to be his helpers and who will facilitate his work on earth. Actually, as Thelma put it recently, if you don't die, you can't live the resurrection life in the spirit. Now, the Alums in this book, again, I quote it a few times, state that the enemy doesn't want us to become what God created us to be. And they suggest your destiny is the most expensive thing you will ever attain. The enemy has strategies he uses to try and keep us from breaking into our full destiny. I think we're familiar with some of his strategies. Perhaps one of the most familiar ones is we doubt that we can hear God. I've heard it said numerous times, I can't hear God when it comes to whatever it may be. In other words, the enemy is stirring up unbelief. Or I might think I've heard something from God, but actually it's my soul speaking. It's what I want, therefore I think it's him. I do that quite often when it comes to family matters. He also makes us doubt that we've heard God accurately, or that we've possibly misunderstood him. We know what the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Did God really say you must not eat of any of the fruit in the garden?" Actually, that's a use of a half-truth. Because God had said, "You may freely eat any fruit in the garden, except fruit that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So, he used a half-truth. Makes us doubt. It's unbelief again, isn't it? Now, there's no doubt that God tests our faith or allows us to be tested. Are we prepared to pay the price in order to come into God's destiny and purpose for our lives? We've been singing about it a lot this morning, really. I wanted to home in on the Old Testament character Esau. And if you like, the full title of this talk, I know I said it was about destiny and calling, and it is, but what this is partly about anyway is the sin of Esau. Now, Esau was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, as we know. Isaac and his wife Rebekah had twin sons. Esau was born first, quickly followed by Jacob hanging onto his heels, quite literally. And this is what it says in the New Living Translation. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, in other words, a man of the open country. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good's my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. He went on about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. So I looked up about firstborns on the internet, and I found this information. It says the firstborn son took rank before his brothers and sisters. Usually, the father bequeathed to him the greater part of the inheritance and the position as head of the family after the father had died. It became more formalized, actually, apparently, after the law of Moses was given. Then it was sort of, as I said, more formalized. So anyway, Esau, as the firstborn, automatically held the birthright. That was his destiny. He was to become the head of the family, as well as inheriting his father's lands. His siblings would receive a blessing, so Jacob would have been blessed, but the greater blessing was given to the one who held the birthright. Esau was so consumed with his present need. Okay, he was tired, which lowered his resistance and clouded his judgment, and he was hungry. So he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He did it simply to satisfy a present and temporary need. Now, actually, I felt that God wanted me to speak about this today, kind of forewarning us, preparing us. Forewarned is forearmed. He wants to warn us that if we want to walk into our full destiny and calling, we could be challenged. We could be offered something that will seem so attractive that we're prepared not to walk into the fullness of what God has for us. That would be tough. That would be tragic. Thank you, Chris. So, God wants us in everything that he has for us individually and corporately to be about Father's business. He wants to know that we're up for it, or maybe it's we ourselves who need to know that we are up for it. Satan doesn't want us to be about Father's business, most definitely not. He'll do everything he can to stop us. And God wants us to be aware that if we have dedicated our hearts and our lives for his purposes, laying aside all our own agendas, laying it all on the altar and dying to self, then we could have a contest in the offing. And there are a number of scriptures, aren't there, that talk about trials of our faith. Trials of our faith have purpose in God's eyes. They produce character. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Ready to do good works, I think one of the other translations says. So Peter talks about it as well. Trials will show that your faith is genuine. Paul talks about it. Problems and trials, he says, they help to develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So God's about growing character in us. We've all faced trials. The enemy wants to hold us back, to divert and dilute us. Now, I think this idea about the bowl of stew that Esau was so ready to have rather than hanging in on his birthright, I think that's of a different order perhaps to some of the trials that we may be faced already. But I felt the Lord just wanted to say, just be aware that this could happen. Just know that you might be in for this time of testing. It's not something to be fearful about, because it's all safe in God's hands, but just get yourself ready. So that's a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about in a minute. So the temptation to fall into the sin of Esau can present itself in different areas of our lives. We can all have a different bowl of stew. Something which, at the time, is a short-term but urgent need, or it might be something that's particularly important to us, like family, our job, our house, reputation. Something so important that we'd ultimately be willing to walk away from our destiny. We don't lose of our salvation, of course, but we then settle for less than the fullness of what God has for us. He allows our faith to be tested. During the summer, Chris and I came across a family who God had just said to them, they sensed that God was calling them as a family to mission. And what he invited them to do was to sell their house and give up their job and just see where he led them. Their house could have, and the job could have been a bowl of stew, which they were not prepared to give up. However, they responded and did as he asked. They're now working or being trained in YWAM, I think, ready to go wherever he sends them. Anyway, we're going to look at one or two examples, and I don't want to take too long over this, but we're going to look at Abraham, whose faith was tested. Genesis tells us that the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham, as he was still called at that time, was obedient. God had showed him his destiny. He was to become a great nation. But later on, he said to God, "You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will have to be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." So God reaffirms his destiny, his calling on Abraham. And we know the story. God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation through a child born to his wife Sarai, as she was called still then. They had to wait a long time before they saw any sign of this child. And Abraham tried to give God a helping hand. But eventually the child of promise was born, Isaac. Tough test then came, as you know. Because God then says, some years later, I don't know how old, does anybody know how old Isaac was? I didn't read it through in detail, but anyway, 14, okay. "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Can you imagine? He'd had this promise. This was his destiny, his calling. He was going to become father of many nations, have many descendants through Isaac, and now God's going to telling him to go and sacrifice him. Of course, Abraham passed the test. And God's response to that was, "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." Jesus, of course, also went through a time of testing. He knew who he was. He'd had it confirmed at his baptism. It tells us in three of the Gospels that God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He knew why he'd come. He knew his destiny and calling. He knew what lay ahead, the path of suffering. It says in Hebrews, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Satan tried to thwart him. After Jesus' baptism, it says in Matthew that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." In the description in Luke, Jesus then goes on to say, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." This first temptation of Jesus actually was not dissimilar to the temptation that came to Esau. It was for short-term gain because he was hungry. He used the word of God to overcome. Having failed in that attempt, we don't know if there are other attempts, but the Gospels describe another attempt that Satan tried using a different tack. It says in Matthew that from that time on, Jesus was with his disciples, he began to explain to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Oh yes, he knew what his destiny and calling was. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." So in that situation, Satan used a friend as his mouthpiece. But Jesus was very clear in his spirit. He knew where the challenge had come from and he resisted it. And it could be that as God reveals his purposes to us, some around us, even those dearest to us, could be equally provocative and unwittingly oppose the purposes of God. As a slight aside, about 30 years ago, I had a health problem and I saw the doctor and he wanted me to have surgery. But by then, the Lord had spoken to me and told me that he was going to heal me. It took about 3 months, and during that period of time, the enemy tried all sorts of tactics to get me to go back on what God had said and follow what the doctor wanted to do. But one of the tactics he used was to speak to me through some church leaders. I said, "Well, you know, God uses surgery, so why don't you do that?" Whoa, that was a church leader. And God had said, "You know, I'm going to heal you." I'd have loved to have heard, "Yeah, go for it. Hang in there. Believe what God's told you." And I was healed, actually. Because he's faithful. We've got one or two other examples from the from the Bible as well. There was the rich young ruler who wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go and sell everything. Give what you've got to the poor. He couldn't do it. It was too important to him. So what can we do to be prepared? What can we do if we, knowing our destiny and calling, are then presented with something which looks really very attractive, or something that we really just can't give up? I was thinking about this, and I think that we begin by learning obedience and yieldedness in the little things. It's on the day-to-day basis. You know, just learning to yield, saying, yes, Father, your way, not mine. Because God doesn't chuck us in the deep end. He prepares us, so we learn to recognize his voice and trust his guidance. Again, I quote from the Alums. They say, if you make the right choices, the price you pay today will be worth it for the rest of your lives. And God also said to them, and I quote again from the book, this is what is going to happen with my children. God said to them that all of us, individually and corporately, have a bowl of stew that we will have to deal with. We each have one thing that the enemy is coming to offer us in exchange for our destiny. God said to them, tell my people to prepare and examine their hearts so that they can be ready and not commit the sin of Esau. They must be strong, courageous, and choose carefully. Whether or not you know what your bowl of stew is, the main thing God wants is for you to make the decision that, no matter what, you will not give up your destiny for anything, regardless of the price you have to pay. Regardless of the circumstances, do not listen to your soul. And do not give up on or compromise your destiny for a bowl of stew, which, in the long run, is a much higher price to pay. So ultimately, we have to choose. Being strong, courageous, and choosing carefully is one thing, but we can only do so with his help. So there are four things, I got yesterday anyway, as I was finishing this off, that the Lord wanted to point out. First thing is, know the word of God. And he took me to the story of Joshua after the death of Moses. The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. That was his destiny and calling. God went on, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. And this is the thing. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So within that, there was this very strong instruction to Joshua to study the book of the law and meditate on it continually. The word of God strengthens us in our spirit and gives us the courage to be obedient. As it says in Timothy, it thoroughly equips us for every good work that God wants us to do. Jesus turned to the word of God when he was tempted in the wilderness. So turning to the word of God, hanging on to the word of God, is the most positive and powerful thing that we can do. But of course, we've got to know it. There are numerous scriptures that can strengthen us in the face of temptation to give up on our destiny. Might have time for a few in a moment. So know the word of God is the first thing. we have to choose. We must choose and make the right decisions. I don't know what the context was, but in Isaiah, it says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone," I think one translation says a flint, "determined to do his will." So we have to choose. Jesus also, in Luke it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, because he knew what was going to happen there, so he resolutely decided to go. And so back to Hebrews. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." He's our example. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So choose to fix our eyes on him. His example will encourage us. A third thing to remember is that God does not leave us to go it alone. Luke, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." In Acts it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And in Hebrews it says, "This is, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper." He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's not going to. It may feel like he has, but he jolly well hasn't. He's always with us. And as we cry out to him, especially in the face perhaps of this challenge, my destiny and calling, or this, "Lord, help! Looking to you. Lord, I can't do it without you." And he says, "I'm right here. I've walked this path before you. I know what it's like." And the other thing we have to do is resist the enemy. Yes, exactly. That's exactly what I've got next. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You have to say, "No, go away," as Jesus did. "Get behind me, Satan." "Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against the struggles." I've got straggles here. That doesn't sound right. Anyway, the tricks of the devil. So resist the enemy. And the word of God, it's just so powerful. The word of God is so powerful for us. As I said earlier, he doesn't want us to be fearful, because he provides what we need in the moment of trial to hang in there and to pass the test like Abraham did. God provided in that example with Abraham. He will provide for us if we come to this moment of trial. The word says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." We also have to remember that Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." He's got some good things for us to do. Jeremiah, he knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper and not to harm. So whatever this thing is that God's calling us to do, and the enemy's perhaps saying, that would be a dead loss. You know, you'll get into all sorts of trouble, you'll get into debt, or whatever. I'm not going to go down that road. But they're not the plans that God for us has for us. His plans for us are good, to give us a hope in the future. We're his masterpiece. He's got good things planned for us to do. So let's agree with him and say, yes, Lord, that's what I'm going for. Nothing less. And he's going to get us there. It's the final scripture. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So, amen, Father. Father, thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. Thank you that you prepare the way. Thank you that you are making us ready so that we're not caught off guard. You're encouraging us to read your word, to hang in there with you, to make the right choices in our moment-by-moment daily lives so that we are experienced and disciplined in dying to self. So that if we come into a major point of attack, of conflict, of testing, whatever, that we are able to stand, having done all, to stand and to say, yes, Lord, your will, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen.